We're in Acts 3, and let's keep our Bibles open to this passage. I could have read the passage, but I thought it was just as well to have it read in that way. We come together on a Sunday morning, or on a Sunday evening, for worship. We come together for worship, and we come with our own set of needs. We come with physical needs. There are needs for healing, and there is weakness and there is infirmity. And we come also with spiritual needs. We have doubt or fear. And we have spiritual needs as well as physical needs. We come together as the people of God to worship. We need God. We need His grace. And that's why we come to worship. God reveals Himself. God reveals Himself in both His deeds and His words, through His works and through what He says. It's not works without word. It's not word without work. It's both God's works and His words are ways in which God makes Himself known. Let me illustrate. In the Old Testament, in the time of the Exodus, you have God revealing Himself through mighty deeds, through works. There were the judgment plagues that fell upon the Egyptians. The intervention of God, that was the works of God. But these works were accompanied by God's Word. God's Word which said, "Let my people go, that they may worship me, or I will judge your gods." God was revealing Himself both in His works and His words. Centuries later, on the day of Pentecost, God revealed Himself in the same way. There was a great miracle, a work of God. Suddenly, untaught Galilean men were preaching the Word and making it known in many different languages. It was a miracle. But that miracle was accompanied by a word. Peter preached and said that God has exalted His servant Jesus, and He's both Lord and Christ, and He has poured out the Holy Spirit. And this is the beginning of the messianic time of salvation. It's come in Jesus. The promises of God have been fulfilled through Jesus. And so God's work and God's word came together to make God known. We experience it in our own lives, personally. I mean, the Word of God comes, but God works in our hearts and opens our heart. Our salvation is in itself a miracle. God working in our lives. So God reveals Himself personally through His Word as well as through work, His work in our hearts, bringing us to salvation. We see the same thing happening in Acts 3. The exalted Jesus is continuing to reveal Himself through His works and through His words as well. That's what we have in this chapter. We have Peter and John. They're going to the temple to pray. And it says they're going to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, at 3 p.m. Jews had this sort of rhythm in prayer. They prayed in the morning, they prayed about 3 p.m, and they prayed in the evening. And the apostles, at least Peter and John, were observing this rhythm. They were going to the temple. There was a man there, a congenital cripple, had never walked. He was over 40 years old, we learn in chapter 4. He was placed there every day in the temple near the gate beautiful. Looks like Maya is going elsewhere now. He was placed there near the gate beautiful every day. Peter and John, when they came to him, he was looking for help. And Peter and John said, as the text we have read indicated, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And Peter held out his hand and took the crippled man by the hand and helped him up. And soon he was leaping and jumping and praising God. It was a great miracle. Imagine someone who has never walked in his life suddenly leaping around in the temple grounds. And everyone knew this man. He was there every day. It was a great miracle. It reminds us of that messianic promise back in Isaiah. The lame will leap like calves, it says in Isaiah 35. It's all coming to fulfillment through Jesus and through His work. Well, notice, before we go on beyond this point, I want you to notice the fact that Peter and John came together. Peter is not alone. Peter comes with John. And even though the principal spokesman here, at least in our text, is Peter, nevertheless, John is there. And John and Peter are working in concert. They are going two by two, as Jesus taught us to. Well, amazed and astonished, a crowd gathers again. They're astonished at what has happened. And Peter begins to preach. So notice the same thing. God reveals Himself in deed and His works as well as through the Word. It's not only the miracle. Now the Word of God comes to explain the miracle. And Peter's sermon is summarized here. It's a brief summary. Peter preached a lot longer. But it says that he begins by saying, "Men of Israel, don't look at us." It wasn't us. We didn't do it. We didn't heal him, verse 12. Not by our power. No, this is a very Jewish audience and a very Jewish sermon. He says, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, has glorified His servant Jesus, the servant of the Lord. God has glorified Him. And then Peter is pretty blunt, actually quite blunt. He says, you disowned Him. You handed Him over to Pilate, though he was willing to let Him go. You preferred a murderer to Him. And you killed the author of life. Peter says, you are responsible for His death. Very direct, very blunt. You are responsible for His death. I think we ought to pause there and recognize that those words apply to all of us. Remember that in the film, The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson, who was not an actor in the film, but rather the director, in that scene where the spike was held over his outstretched arm, it was Mel Gibson's hand that held the spike. The director wanted to himself be involved in the film in that sense. And that was Gibson's way of saying, I know that I'm guilty. I know that it's my sin that has taken Jesus to the cross. And that's true of all of us. In that sense, we are all responsible. He died and He died for us. And we're all responsible for the death of Jesus. But Peter goes on, you killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Notice, it's not one witness. John is standing there at his side. The Bible says that a matter shall be established by two or three witnesses. And we're witnesses. We are witnesses that God has raised Him from the dead. So Peter and John stand there together. And in the name of Jesus, this man has been healed. Notice verse 16. It's all about Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It's not us, not our power. It's Jesus' power. He is the exalted Lord, and He is the one who has brought healing. Now, he says, I know you acted in ignorance. You acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. This is how God brought to fulfillment what He had announced long ago in the prophets. But your ignorance does not excuse you. You are guilty and you need to repent. And that's what he says in verse 19. Repent, he says. Repent and turn to God in faith. And notice what Peter promises as a consequence of repentance. If you turn to God, turn away from your sin and turn to God, if you repent, then your sins will be wiped out. Very graphic way to put it. Your sins will be wiped out. A director of a major mental hospital in England once said to a pastor in London, "Half of my patients in our mental hospital could go home tomorrow if they could find forgiveness." What he said to a pastor. Well, forgiveness is what is promised in Christ. People bear a load of guilt. A load of guilt and shame. And Peter says, repent and your sins will be wiped out. In the ancient world, papyrus was the paper of the ancient world. And ink that was used at that time had no acid in it. So that the ink did not sort of bite into the paper and hold. The consequence was the ink just sat on top of the paper. You could take a damp rag and wipe it across the papyrus. Wouldn't destroy the papyrus. It would just wipe entirely clean. All the ink would just be gone. And that's the picture that's here. When God forgives you, when you repent, God wipes your slate clean. It's gone. That's the meaning of forgiveness. It's gone. And we need forgiveness. That's what Peter promises, the consequence of repentance. He says also it'll bring refreshment to your souls, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Salvation through trust in Jesus brings great liberty and refreshment to our souls. You know, when I first came to Jesus, when I believed in Jesus, after the church service that morning, my feet really, I couldn't keep my feet on the floor. I felt forgiven. Matter of fact, I'm glad I didn't just float up to the ceiling. I don't know how they would have ever gotten me down. That's what happens to us. We are refreshed and given new life when we trust in Jesus and we realize that forgiveness of sin is a reality. And Peter also promises then he will send the Christ. He will send the Christ. Now he must remain in heaven, verse 21, until the time comes. But he will send the Christ. Notice he's described as the Christ who's been appointed for you. You could translate that the appointed Christ or the foreordained Christ. It is Jesus. The Messiah you've been longing for is Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes. And God will send him. Notice the language that's used in verse 21. Until the time comes for God to restore all things. Restore everything, it says in the NIV. The time will come when the Messiah will return and everything will be restored. Christ's death and resurrection has redeemed the universe. Redeemed the earth. He's referring to the fact that there will be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. The earth will be made new when Christ returns. The heavens made new, reconciled to God, pure. That's what he means when he says when Christ returns, everything, God will restore everything at his coming. And as Peter concludes this very Jewish message to a very Jewish audience, he quotes Moses. Remember that Moses said, I will raise up a prophet like me from among you. You must listen to everything he tells you. He's quoting Deuteronomy 18. And he says, if you do not listen to him, the quotation goes on, anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off from his people. He's concluding his message with a warning. It's a grave warning. You must repent and believe. If you do not repent and believe, if you persist in rejecting Jesus, then you will be cut off. You'll be rejecting God. And there is no hope. This same message comes to us today. The gospel comes to all people everywhere. And it comes to us today. And the message is repent and believe. If you believe in Jesus, then your sins will be wiped out. And forgiveness, refreshment will come to your souls. And you have hope. You look forward to the day when Christ will return and everything will be made new. And that will be your promise, a promise for you. And there is also a warning. There's also a warning. The warning is, if you refuse, then you cut yourself off from all hope. There is no hope if you reject Jesus. He is the way to God. And if you reject him, you reject your only hope. So Peter concludes his message quoting from Moses and then quoting the promise to Abraham, in him all the nations will be blessed. Well, we have the response to the message in the first paragraph of chapter 4. The response is twofold. The leaders do the very thing that Peter warns them not to do. They reject the message. And they have them arrested. Now, I want you to notice in 4:3, what is the time reference here in 4:3 when they're arrested? It says it's evening. Maybe it's about dusk. Now, what time did they go to the temple to pray? 3 p.m. That's right. It was 3 p.m. So here it's about dusk. This is spring. So now it's about dusk. I think it would be a conservative guess to say that they've been preaching and teaching in the temple for about 3 hours. I mean, we can read the sermon that Peter preached, the summary of the sermon, in about 3 minutes. But they've been engaged in witness and warning and pleading with the people for about 3 hours. Finally, they're arrested and hauled off to jail. And they'll appear before the Sanhedrin the next day. But I just want to point out again that these are sermon summaries that appear in the book of Acts. They are not verbatim accounts of everything that was said. At any rate, some reject the message. They do exactly what Peter warns them against. And others receive the message. Others believe. It says the number of men grew to be about 5,000. So there are a number who come to faith, even as the apostles are hauled off and arrested by those who rejected the message. Well, this morning, as we look at this passage, here we are. We're here at worship. And our thought may be, well, what about me? What about me? I mean, I'm sitting here, and I have my physical needs. I have my physical limitations, my hurts. And if it's not you personally, maybe it's someone that you love very much, you're praying for constantly, for healing. I mean, here we have Jesus, the exalted Lord, healing miraculously a man. And we want to ask ourselves, well, what about healing today? Does Jesus still heal today? And I want to just talk about that for a few moments. And answer, to give an answer that is, multifaceted. First of all, we have to recognize that this is a unique period. This is the time of the apostles. And God is bearing witness to what He is doing by many miracles. Let me just show you a couple of passages. Look at 2:22. 2:22. In the first sermon that Peter preached, he pointed to the miracles of Jesus. 2:22, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you through miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. The ministry of Jesus was filled with miracles because God was demonstrating that this man was indeed the promised Messiah. And the miracles continued through the ministry of the apostles. Look at 2:43. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Look at 5:12. Chapter 5, verse 12. It says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. So we do recognize that this is a unique period. Matter of fact, let me just show you one more passage. This is 2 Corinthians 12:12, where Paul writes that it's actually a mark of an apostle. He says the things that mark an apostle, signs and wonders and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. So these are the signs of the ministry of an apostle, signs and wonders and miracles. And we recognize that there is a uniqueness about these events. And that's true. Nevertheless, Christ is still Lord. He is exalted and He rules over all. And He does heal today. Sometimes miraculously. Sometimes through medicine. And that's why we pray. and ask God to heal. And yes, we have experienced healings, both miraculous and also through medicine. Let me just illustrate briefly in our own lives. On one occasion, years ago, when we were in seminary, had been married about 3 or 4 years, Barbara had some kind of a growth, had been detected. And another appointment was scheduled in order to further testing and examination to find out what this was and what it would mean. Well, between that next appointment and the first one, we prayed. We prayed, and when she got to the next appointment, there was no growth. Now, how that happened or what it means, I don't know. I'm simply reporting what we experienced. In my case, I was in the hospital for 3 weeks in intensive care for one, had 3 surgeries, and there was a lot of prayer offered up, and my life was saved when I was 20 years old through medicine and through prayer. In both occasions, the Lord healed. Sometimes the Lord heals miraculously, sometimes the Lord heals through medicine. But sometimes we acknowledge, we pray, and the Lord does not heal. What about that? Well, we have to recognize, keep in mind, that not all were healed back then. This is an account of a man who was healed, a man who was congenitally unable to walk, miraculously healed, but not all cripples in Jerusalem were healed. Not all with other kinds of physical needs in Jerusalem were healed. And it would be wrong to infer from this passage that all were healed. We experience healing in answer to prayer. We also sometimes hear the Lord say, "No, I will not heal in this case." And in those cases, we trust the Lord and acknowledge that He is wise and sovereign, and He knows what is best. But keep in mind, through His death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ has broken the chains of death that hold us. And that ultimately, through His death and resurrection, Jesus guarantees that we will be freed forever from death and disease and tears and suffering in the eternal kingdom of God. All who belong to Christ will be freed forever from these tragic things. We are no longer chained by death and disease and fear because of Jesus. Another thing I want us to look at this passage and be reminded of yet again is the value of team ministry. Peter is going to the temple with John, and Peter and John are together, so that when Peter is preaching, he can say, "We are witnesses to these things." Everything is established by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. And so Peter and John have a role together in this ministry. It reminds us that we need one another. We need a kingdom partner. We need to pray for each other and help each other and encourage each other in reaching out and in serving others. We do need to pair up as Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, and here they are, they're still ministering together. And let me conclude this observations about this passage by reminding us that the same 2 responses to the gospel are true today. The same 2 responses. Sitting in this room, you may respond as the leaders that did, and they rejected the message and they rejected Jesus. They did not believe that He was the Christ. Or we can believe. We can repent and turn to the Lord and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And by receiving Him, receive forgiveness and eternal life.